Almost every day, we are bombarded by all sorts of offers and promotions thrown at us from shops and businesses. Whether it's in the mail or in the newspaper, almost daily we receive such offers, don't we? And more often than not, we tend to bin them. But occasionally there's one or two that catch your eye. An offer that it really appeals to you. An offer of great value. So you tend to put it away somewhere, maybe in a notice board, maybe in a drawer. And what inevitably happens is that sometime later you're in the drawer, hoping for something else, and you come across this offer that you'd completely forgotten about. And it's not long, once you're looking at it, that you realise that it's not valid anymore. It has expired, it's out of date, and you've missed out. Well, this evening, we turn our attention to an offer that we find in the Word of God. We find in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who lived in Jerusalem about 7 centuries before Jesus Christ was born. And he was a preacher. He preached a good deal to and about the surrounding nations of his day, and also about some nations that were yet to come upon the scene. He prophesied. And as you go through his 66 chapters, he says more and more about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. You reach chapter 53. Someone has described that is the highest peak in the Old Testament. It describes the humiliation and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And this theme of Jesus Christ continues into chapter 54. And straight into chapter 55, Isaiah, at the beginning of 55, does something almost new in his book. He addresses the world. And he freely invites everyone to come to Christ. He has, if you like, posted this incredible offer through everyone's door. We see it in verses 1 to 5. God's free invitation to abundant life. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come. By wine and milk without money and without cost. It's an amazing, incredible offer. It's an offer of salvation. And it's repeated. In verse 6, he reissues the offer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Isaiah says, look, a banquet has been prepared. The table has been laid. The food has been cooked. Invitations have gone out. And there are decisions to be made. Maybe, friend, this evening, you have a decision to make. Notice the urgency in his offer. There's a warning. Seek the Lord, verse 6. While he may be found, call upon him while he is near. He's saying that the Lord may not always be found. He may not always be near. If you're like me, you'll know what it's like to be too late to use an offer. It's not valid anymore. This offer, Isaiah says, has an expiry date. It has a valid until date. And he's concerned, Isaiah, that people will just put it on the back burner. That they will forget about it. That they'll ignore it. That they'll shove it to the back of their minds. That they might leave it until it's too late. So you could summarize verses 6 and 7 in 2 words. Don't delay. Don't delay. If you're not a Christian this evening, don't delay. in responding to this offer. Don't delay. And for those of us who are Christians, God is teaching us here, and he's reminding us of the great urgency we should have in telling others the gospel, and the great burden for prayer we ought to have. We can think of four things we see in these two verses. Firstly, don't delay because you think it's too hard. Don't delay because you think it's too hard. Just look at the language God uses here. Language of seeking and calling. You understand, don't you, what seeking and calling mean? They're very simple terms. If you've lost your keys and you're looking for them, you're seeking. You're seeking. You know what it is to call someone. We call a waiter in a restaurant. We call a friend on the telephone. We call 999 in an emergency. If you're drowning, you call for help. We understand what seeking and calling mean. It's very, very simple. Isaiah says, this isn't a hard thing, responding to this offer. Don't delay because you think it's too hard. When I announced we were going to lift the offering, some of you started fishing in your handbags and pockets. You were seeking. When it's dinner time, you get a call to come and eat. Calling. It's very simple. Don't think becoming a Christian is a hard thing, or that responding to this offer is a difficult thing. It's very simple. Seek and call. Do you want to know God this evening? Then seek him. Call upon him. You might use words like, "O God, help me. I need you. Come and save me. Forgive me. God, Father, I need your guidance. Show me the way to go." And I wonder, have you sought him this evening? Have you called upon him? Have you turned in your desperation and cried out to him for help? It's not a difficult thing. You don't need a university degree to seek or call upon the Lord. A child can do it. A child can do it. Pray for your children, your grandchildren, to do this. Young people this evening, this isn't just something for adults to do. All of us are to seek the Lord. All of us are to call upon him. The Lord Jesus spoke of and commanded childlike faith, didn't he? So don't delay because you think it's too hard. Secondly, Isaiah tells us, don't delay because you think you're too good. Don't delay because you think you're too good. Maybe you're not very interested in this offer. Perhaps you think it doesn't apply to you. Well, verse 7 spells out that it does. It applies to every single one of us. Who is it that Isaiah calls upon to seek the Lord and to call upon him? Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. He talks about the wicked, the evil man. Well, who is this person? Well, Isaiah, in this prophecy, in this book, he's writing to the people of Israel, the covenant nation, God's people. If you like, Isaiah's writing to the churchgoers of his day. He's talking to us. You are the wicked man here. You are the evil man. You may not feel very wicked or very evil, but this is how God sees us, all of us, as wicked and evil. And we are to forsake our way and forsake our thoughts. You might think that your way isn't very wicked. But when you consider whose way you're not going, when you're not going the way of the God of the universe, well, then you realize some of the implications, the significance of your decisions. You might think your thoughts aren't very bad at all. But if you think thoughts that are not God's thoughts, I'm not saying that if you think impure or hurtful or nasty thoughts, if you think thoughts that are not God's thoughts, well then, they are unrighteous thoughts. And you can see this developed in verse 8 as well. Isaiah, or God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." God says, that's the heart of the problem. You're not thinking my thoughts. You're not going my way. Therefore, you're wicked and you're unrighteous in my eyes. I think we tend to misunderstand verse 8 very often. We tend to think of it as saying that God is so elevated, his ways are so mysterious above our ways. And that's true. That's true to an extent because verse 9 sort of expands that. But it's so linked to verse 7, where Isaiah is talking about the wicked forsaking his way and the evil man his thoughts. And then he talks about way and thoughts in verse 8. Our thoughts are to be more like God's thoughts. Our ways are to be more like God's ways. So we have a problem. Don't suggest to yourself this evening that you don't need this offer. You're not too good. The Bible tells us that all of us, without exception, stand guilty before God. We've broken his laws, and he has sentenced us, as is his right, to eternal punishment in hell. And he could carry out this sentence, and no one could accuse him of being unjust or unfair, because we are wicked and we are righteous. We have a great problem. Well, what do we do? Well, just like any other offer, there are some terms and conditions here. Notice the terms and conditions of this offer. Other than seek and call upon the Lord, there's something else we must do. Verse 7 again. Let the wicked, what's he to do? Forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. We must forsake our wicked ways and thoughts, and we must turn to the Lord. Two things, forsaking and turning. And together, these two things teach us one important Bible word. They teach us repentance. Someone has said, this is the greatest call for repentance in the whole Bible. On the one hand, we're to forsake our sin. We're to leave it behind us. And on the other hand, we're to turn to God. We're to do an about turn, as they say in the BB. We're to do a U-turn. Isaiah is saying that if you really want to seek and call upon the Lord, if you really want to respond to this offer, that will mean repentance. And Christian friends, the exact form of the words used here suggests that this repentance is ongoing. We keep on repenting. We can never completely forsake our sins. We can never say, I've arrived, I've made it. Scripture backs this up. Out of the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, five churches are told to repent. Christians, they're told to repent. So this is something we need to continually do. We have to continually keep on returning to the Lord. What about you this evening? Do you need to forsake your ways and turn to the Lord? Perhaps you've wandered away from him. Do we not all need to repent of our wicked ways and our thoughts? I know I do. None of us are too good. This offer applies to every single one of us. Don't delay because you think you're too good. Well, then thirdly, on the other hand, don't delay because you think you're too bad. Don't delay because you think you're too bad. Maybe you think that you've been going your way so long that you can no longer repent and seek the Lord. Maybe you think that, to be honest, your thoughts are so unrighteous that God couldn't accept you, that you've gone too far, that there's no hope for you. Well, Isaiah says to you this evening, don't think that. Don't think that. Look at the words in verse 7. God's talking to the wicked and the unrighteous people. And what does he say to them? Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Return, that the Lord may have mercy, that he may have compassion on you, that he may love you deeply, that he may have tender affection over you, that he may never finish showing mercy towards you. The New International Version is a bit weak with the word freely here. He translates it freely, pardon. Abundantly is much better. God will abundantly pardon. We all know what pardon is. A man has committed murder. He is tried. He's found guilty. He's sentenced to death by lethal injection. The day of his execution arrives. He's taken from his cell to death row. Suddenly the phone rings. And the caller announces that the president has pardoned the man. Well, does the warden proceed with the execution? Of course not. The man has been pardoned. He has been released from the penalty of his wrongdoing. Well, in a much, much, much greater way, we have been pardoned. God offers us pardon. And he abundantly pardons. The word abundantly, it means that he'll give more in terms of pardon and provision than we have done wrong. He gives us more pardon than we need. When he pardons, he doesn't just pardon exactly our wickedness and our unrighteousness. His pardon is abundant. You might remember going to an old-fashioned sweet shop asking for a quarter of strawberry bonbons. Nearly every single time, the lady measuring out your sweets, once she reached a quarter, almost every time she threw in a few more, didn't she? She gave you more than you asked for. You left that shop with an abundance of good things. That's God's pardon. It's abundant. It overflows. It is rich. It is lavish. God is not stingy with his pardon. He will abundantly pardon. So don't think you're too bad. If you repent, he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that amazing? God pardons the unpardonable. He has compassion on the uncompassionate. He has mercy on the merciless. That's what God offers. And he's only able to offer it on the basis that he has poured out his penalty on his dear son Jesus. That's the great message, isn't it, of Isaiah 53. You can imagine the words would still be ringing in the readers of this prophecy. The words of Isaiah 53 would still be ringing in their ears. Instead of punishing us, God punishes his son so that we can have this abundant pardon. This offer Isaiah is posting through your spiritual letterbox this evening, it's covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's got his fingerprints all over it. God's heart is ready to overflow with abundant pardon if we seek and call upon him. He abundantly pardons. Don't think you're too bad. John Piper says, "The thought that you're too bad to come to God is a thought straight out of hell." Respond to this offer. You'll find not punishment, but pardon. You'll find compassion and love. Here is relief from guilt. Here is every incentive you need to seek the Lord. Somebody has said, "One can hardly speak more comfortingly to the soul troubled by sin than is done in these words." Are you troubled by sin? Come to these words. No one is too bad for God. So don't delay. Don't delay because you think it's too hard, because you think you're too good or too bad. And fourthly, don't delay because you think you've got plenty of time. Don't delay because you think you've plenty of time. Back to verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." In these words, they are at the one and the same time both encouraging but also terrifying. They encourage us because they assure us that the Lord may be found, that he is near. He isn't remote or distant or removed from us. But don't they terrify us? Because they inform us of a time when the Lord will not be found, of a time when the Lord will not be near. Didn't the people of Noah's day find this to be so? For years, the ark that Noah was building was very near. It was very accessible. They walked past it time and time again. But there came a day, a specific point in time, when the door of the ark was shut and there was no escape from the coming judgment, from the coming flood. God will not always be found. He will not always be near. If you're hearing this invitation, and I trust you all are, to seek the Lord and to call upon him, well, the time to do so is today. James 4, verse 14. "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." This is not something you can put off. Young people this evening, this is not something you can put off. This isn't something you leave until you're a grown-up. It isn't something you leave until you're on your deathbed. How many deathbed conversions are there in the Bible? How many? One. Just one. John Ryle, writing of this, it's the thief on the cross. John Ryle says this: "Just one, so that we all might have hope. But just one, so that none might presume." Many people feel God tugging at their hearts, but they put him off and they say they'll seek him later. They want to concentrate on what they think is more important. Imagine that, something more important. A career, a family, making money. But when the time comes when they thought that they would be ready to pursue spiritual things, more often than not, they've become entrenched in a lifestyle that's very difficult to leave. Don't delay because you think you have plenty of time. God could be being extremely patient with you. There may be a narrow window of opportunity, and you do not know when it will shut. But right now, as you hear the gospel message being offered to you, as you read it offered to you, as you hear the summons to seek the Lord, to call upon him, to leave your sin and turn to him, as you hear that he offers you abundant pardon, God may be found. He is near. The door of the ark is open. And all of us, everybody in this building, all of us need to seek the Lord while he may be found. All of us need to turn to him again this evening. We've turned so often to sinful ways. Friends, seek the Lord while he may be found. And perhaps some of us in this building this evening need, perhaps for the very first time, to seek the Lord and to call upon him for salvation. Perhaps there are some of us who need to grasp this offer and really repent. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This blood-stained offer that comes to you this evening, it has got an expiry date. Don't delay in responding to this offer. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen.